If you can believe it, we're really only going to get through one verse today. I don't know if you have, if you occasionally take time to make goals for yourself or think, how can I grow? How can I improve in an area? I think we all do that. Sometimes we even do it subconsciously. We know that if I just keep working at something, I'll improve. If I get help from somebody, I'll improve. If I learn, I'll improve. And when it comes to the preaching, which is not just the declaration of the Word of God, but it is a call to action. It's my job to try to get better and better, become more effective at communicating. And so this year, I want to do a better job as your preacher at getting as much as I can out of one verse. Because I know that, and we all know, that the Word of God, sometimes when you're done reading in the morning, you really walk away from your devotions with just maybe one verse. Just one verse that the Lord puts in your mind and your heart. You know, God said to Israel that when He brought them into the Promised Land, that He would not just remove all of the enemies, but He would drive them out bit by bit, little by little, to where they could then take the land. And as the Word of God is given to us, it is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Okay? So growth is always going to be slow and steady, right? Slow and steady. And that is okay, and that is by God's design. So in Philippians this morning, Philippians 3, verse 15, would you stand together with me? Good to see every one of you this morning in the Lord's house. This is the Lord's day. Remember that the disciples would gather together on the first day of the week, the day in which the Lord appeared unto them, the resurrection. And so this is the Lord's day. We can rejoice and be glad in it. Philippians 3, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to dig into your word, to be strengthened in our hearts by it, to be challenged by it. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as we have worked into Philippians chapter 3, our theme for the year is press toward Christ, right? Press toward Christ. Why? Well, you and I are not everything that we are to be, right? You are not done growing in grace. You have not gotten to a place where the Lord says, all right, I'm all done with this one. He's good. You know, she's good. I'm all done. The Lord's not there with any of us. And so because we're not where we are to be, we have to look at what Paul says his mindset is and adopt that mindset for our own growth. And what does that look like? Well, for Paul, in verse 13 and 14, he lays out for us these steps. He's forgetting what is behind. And for Paul, that didn't mean just his sin. That also meant all of his successes, all of his worldly successes, forgetting those things which are behind, and then focusing on what is before. And what is before? Only Christ. Only Christ. Nothing this world has to offer will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only eternity will last. And so focusing on what is before, what do? We're just forging ahead, right? Just going to keep forging ahead. All right. Eventually, some of you will get to plow some real snow this year, maybe, right? And you know that when it comes to plowing snow, you don't just leave piles of snow in the middle of the parking lot. You forge ahead and push it all the way to where it needs to be. You keep going until it's done. Forging ahead. And we take all of that and we summarize it in three words: press toward Christ. Press toward Christ. And Paul, that is his mindset. His mindset is, in everything, I'm just going to keep pressing forward toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at verses 7 and 8, where Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them all but dung that I may win Christ." If you are going to press toward Christ, if you and I are going to keep forging ahead toward the Lord, not just in for time and eternity, but every day just doing what the Lord has for us, if I'm going to have that kind of mindset, I've got to have a right understanding of gains and losses. I have to have a right understanding of gains and losses. And as an American, as Americans who live in a state of abundance that for the common man in human history has never been experienced, okay, you and I have access to an abundance that nations before have never experienced. And there are people today in our world that will never enjoy the abundance that you do and I do, right? Having that can be a handicap to our understanding of gains and losses, because we look at our gains and losses oftentimes as a bottom line, as a worldly gain bottom line. Paul said he lost all those things, but in losing all those things and in suffering in all of it, he counted all those gains a loss for Christ. He realized that all of the education and the status and everything that he had was ultimately a hindrance to him and to the gospel. I mentioned this to a pastor yesterday. I said, you know, have you ever considered that Paul was, of all the Jews in his time, probably, of all the Jewish Christians in his time, probably the best qualified to preach the gospel to the Jews? Because he was a Pharisee-trained Jew, because he got the best education money could buy, he was in a family of Pharisees, his dad was a Pharisee, he had all the connections, he could have made such a difference for Christ if he was the apostle to the Jews. Who did Jesus choose as the apostle to the Jews? A fisherman. And Jesus sent who we would say is the most qualified to preach the gospel to the Jews. Where did he send them? Road trip to the Gentiles. And Paul recognized all those things that were gains to me, they were actually a loss for Christ. And he says, and I'm happy to lose them. I'm happy to forfeit those things. When we think about our own gains and losses, we have to ask ourselves, is this thing that has entered into my life, is this a gain for the Lord? Is this going to help me serve the Lord? Is this going to help me be a witness for the Lord? Is this going to help me be more faithful to the Lord or not? When we make decisions, we have to think, is this choice going to draw me closer to the Lord? Is it going to help my testimony for the Lord? Is it going to help me be more faithful to Him and love Him more? Is my decision to do this or this, how are they going to affect me as a Christian? Gains and losses. There has to be a right understanding of gains and losses. Today we're going to look at verse 15. And in verse 15, verse 15 helps us understand that if we are going to press toward Christ, there has to be an honest pursuit of perfection. An honest pursuit of perfection. In verse 15, he says, let us therefore, okay? When we see in the Bible the word therefore, we know he's referring to what he's already said. So therefore, let, and that word let us, okay? When I say to the kids, let's go home, what does that mean? Come on, all right? So he's saying to these Philippian believers, all right, because of what I said, let's go, come on, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Well, what do you mean, be thus minded? Well, that press toward Christ mentality, that forge ahead mentality, that stick to it mentality, that don't quit mentality, that kind of mentality, that I think we could almost call it faithfulness, couldn't we? That kind of mentality, that is how those who be perfect, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Well, I think we got to ask ourselves a couple of questions, right? I think asking ourselves what the word perfect means. Now, you and I know that if you, that the beauty of language is, are found in things like our tone, our use of words. I will always be thankful to be born and raised in Maine and appreciate the way we use language, right? The way we use language. I was talking to Jason the other day, and he asked me a question, I believe, if I'm remembering it right. And I said, he asked if I needed something, and I said, no, I'm all set. And then I stopped and I said, you know what all set really means, right? It means leave me alone, right? Isn't that true as Mainers? Think about it, okay? If you've ever offered someone a gospel tract and they say, no, I'm all set, that doesn't mean, yes, I have my soul, my situation settled, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven one day by the blood of Jesus Christ because I believed on him, I'm all set. No, it means what? Leave me alone, okay? If you fall down on the ground and someone comes over, guys, what do you say? I'm all set. Leave me alone. So this word perfect, as Mainers, think about how we use the word perfect. Sometimes the word perfect just means just glad you're done, right? You ask someone to do something, all right, go wash the dishes. They come to you, they say the dishes are done. You walk over, you look at it, and you think, well, what do you say? Perfect. Does that mean it's perfect? No, it just means I'm glad you're done. I'm glad you're done. So we have to understand it. Maybe that's just how I use perfect. Maybe because sarcasm is something that I understand very easily. The word perfect doesn't mean perfect when I use it. But when God uses the word perfect, what does he mean? And we need to define this word perfect and how he's using it here in Philippians chapter 3. So I'm going to just read to you some passages in which the word perfect is used, and you think in your mind and your heart, what is he referring to when this word perfect is used? And I'm reading from the Old Testament and looking at the history of the kings. And we find the history of the kings of Israel in the 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And so in 1 Kings 15, listen to this verse. You don't have to turn there. Just listen for the word perfect and see what it's associated with. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 says, and he, speaking of Abijam, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Okay, so perfect is associated with what? The heart. Okay, the heart. It's used a few verses down, verse 14, speaking of Asa, but the high places, okay, so false idols, idol worship, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Okay, so what is perfect referring to? The heart, okay? So then later on in 2 Kings, all right, 2 Kings chapter 20, we see this come up again, 2 Kings chapter 20 in verse 3. This is Hezekiah. Hezekiah is praying. He says, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore, the Bible says. There's four other examples in 1 Chronicles, where the same discussion comes up. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, this word perfect is used again in verse 38, right? All these, 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 38, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And then what's interesting is it will be said of Solomon that his heart shifted and was no longer perfect toward the Lord. So when we think about this word perfect, we see that many times in the scripture when it's talking about people, it's talking about their heart. It's talking about their heart. Probably the best definition we have for it is in the book of Job. And I'll ask you to turn there. The book of Job in your Old Testament, right before the book of Psalms, is the book of Job. Job chapter 1. How did God himself use the word perfect? Job chapter 1, verse number 8. All right, so we've already been introduced to Job. We've been introduced to the things that he does. He offers sacrifices for his children. His children come and feast in his house every day. So he's a godly family man who's trying to please the Lord in all that he does. And the Lord brings up Job for discussion with Satan. Job chapter 1 and verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a," what's the next word? "Perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." So if we're thinking about what does it mean to be perfect, God describes Job as perfect. And he even defines and clarifies that for us when he says he's a perfect and upright man. Okay, what does that look like? Well, two things. There's two elements to being perfect according to God. Job feared God and escheweth, or eschew, that means avoids evil. Okay? So the word perfect refers to the heart. When it's talking about people, it's referring to their heart. What is a perfect heart? Well, according to the Lord, a perfect heart like Job's is a heart that fears God and avoids evil. Fears God and avoids evil. Okay? So if I am in pursuit of perfection, right? Because Paul says we're to pursue after that, we're to go after that, we're to be perfect. In pursuit of it, I've got to press toward Christ. If I'm going to press toward Christ, it's not going to be all about my external actions. Remember the WWJD bracelets? They probably still make them. WWJD, what would Jesus do, right? The word do is a word that's focused on action. Action. And though it's good to look at someone's actions and the things that they do with their life, man often looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on what? The heart. And so when we're talking about pressing toward Christ, we want to have the kind of heart that he desires us to have, a heart like his, one that fears God and avoids evil, avoids evil. So in the pursuit of perfection, we must press toward Christ. We have to understand that a perfect heart has two elements, fearing God and avoiding evil. So those who are going to be perfect, those folks are going to fear the Lord, they're going to avoid evil. And if that is your goal, if you want to be a more perfect, understand that our use of perfect here in the Bible doesn't mean that it's sinless and without error. For example, okay, think about this, Asa. When the Bible speaks of Asa, the Bible says that the high places weren't taken down. Who had the authority to rip those things down? Asa did. He's the king. And there were some things that Asa didn't get right But the Bible says that Asa's heart was perfect toward him. Does that mean that Asa was, he was sinlessly perfect? No. Hezekiah says to the Lord, Lord, you know that I have a perfect heart toward you. Did that mean that Hezekiah was sinlessly perfect? No. It means that he had a heart that feared the Lord and avoided evil. Now you think about this. When Hezekiah, when we read about Hezekiah praying, Hezekiah's on death's door asking God for more time to live. And Hezekiah in his prayer says to God, Lord, you know I have a perfect heart. Hezekiah's prayer is answered and God gives him 15 more years to live. Now if Hezekiah came to God and said, Lord, I've got a perfect heart. And the Lord said, that is absolutely untrue. He would have rejected his prayer altogether, right? God wouldn't have rewarded Hezekiah's wrong thinking and Hezekiah's false prayer by giving him more time. So when Hezekiah said, Lord, I have a perfect heart toward you, he wasn't saying, Lord, I never sin, I never make a mistake. He's saying, Lord, my heart is the kind of heart, you know, Lord, that I fear you and I'm avoiding evil. I'm doing the best I can with your help to please you. Okay? So if you want to please the Lord, if you want to have a more perfect heart, it doesn't start with your actions. It doesn't. It doesn't start with making sure that you have that you wear the right clothes or you have the right hair, that you drive the right vehicles, that you help the right people, you're nice to the right people, you feed the poor, you give to the church. It's not measured in those things. Those things follow the right kind of heart. A heart that fears God and a heart that avoids evil. So if you and I want to press toward Christ, And you should. There's got to be the right kind of heart. All right, well, how? How? Well, back in Philippians. All right, let's back in Philippians. He says to us, all right, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. So if I want to grow, I want to have a heart that fears the Lord, I want to avoid evil. I want to be the best kind of Christian I can be for the Lord. It should blow our minds that someone would call themselves a Christian, a Christ follower, and not be concerned about their testimony, not be concerned about having the right kind of heart, not be concerned about loving the things that Jesus loves. There's a problem there. So if we are to press toward Christ, if we are to pursue, maybe another way to say it is, you know, I just want to be morally pure. I just want to be morally righteous. I want to live a life that is clean, that is less and less infected by sin. I want to be more like Christ. The only way you're going to be more like Christ is pursue Him. Pursue Him, okay? There's a difference in pursuing Him and observing His actions. Let me give you an example, all right? Let's just say that I want to learn how to do concrete foundations, okay? I want to learn how to do concrete foundations. And so I'm going to get a book, and I'm going to read a book about having a good foundation, concrete foundations, okay? And then I'm going to go to a job site of Creative Concrete, and among many others, I'm going to sit there, I'm just going to watch. I'm going to watch and see, just look at things. Just going to watch. Just going to see what's going on here, what they're doing, all. I'm just going to watch. I'm just going to watch. Just going to watch. And then there's some things I don't understand. Why do they put a string on the inside of that wall? That seems kind of foolish. That string doesn't help the concrete hold up. Why are they tying a string there? Why they put metal inside that concrete? That concrete's pretty hard. I've been hit by that concrete. That's pretty hard. Why are they going to put metal in it? I can ask all these questions. I can observe, But until I pursue the man who does the foundation, pursue him, I'm not going to get answers to those questions. You can read the Bible. You can read about Jesus. You can read books about Jesus. You can remember the flannel graphs. You can look at flannel graphs about Jesus. But unless you pursue a daily fellowship, relationship, union with him, that moral perfection and growth ain't going to come. I can put on the right kind of outfit to go work concrete. I can buy all the tools. I can do all kinds of things to make it look like, yeah, that guy does concrete work. But if I don't pursue the man who has the knowledge and the understanding and the experience and the know-how and the willingness to teach, it ain't going to happen right. Foundation's going to be built wrong. Hey, what happens when the foundation's built wrong? The house falls apart. And so Christians who try to build their lives into conformity with some kind of what everybody else is doing, what happens when the heat gets poured? When the rains come, what happens to that foundation? That house falls flat because it was built on the sands, the changing sands of people, their expectations, their ideas about who Jesus is, and it wasn't built on Christ himself. Why is it that it has to be this way? Why is it that you and I can't just all agree, okay, so we're all going to wear brown shoes, khaki pants, blue shirt, and blue jackets, and then we will be like Jesus? Why does it not work that way? Because it's never worked that way. In fact, this is brought up, Galatians chapter 3. You're in Philippians. Isn't that great? You're so close to Galatians. You just got to turn back a couple pages. Galatians chapter 3. Paul is writing to believers. Believers, that means they're saved. They have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They're maturing, they're growing. But there's some false teachers that come in and say, wait. If you're really saved, you've got to look like us. You've got to live like us. You've got to conform on the outside to be just like us if you're really saved. Well, that's just a work of the flesh. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says to these believers, are ye so foolish? That's kind of like our modern ignorant. You ignorant? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made, what's our word there? Perfect by the flesh? Do you think that if you just are going to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and say, I'm going to be a better person, that it's going to work? The same anger that you have dressed right, the same frustrations, the same venomous words can come out of a person who has everything put together on the outside. You can have everything put together right on the outside and your heart be a mess. So Paul says to these Galatian believers, look, you didn't get saved by your flesh. You got saved by the Spirit. The flesh doesn't do us any good. Your flesh doesn't bring you to perfection. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means that you can sit at home and think about your life, and you should. And you can think, okay, I want to be a better Christian. And you should think about that. But if your solution to being a better Christ follower are works of the flesh, here's what I want to do to be a better Christian. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. If it's not led of the Spirit, it isn't going to work. So you can say to yourself, okay, I'm going to pass out 5 tracts every day because I want to be a better witness for Christ. It sounds good, but it's not transformative. It's only conformative. And a lot of times, you know, someone will come in, someone will preach to us, and they'll call us at the end of preaching to make a decision. We'll say, you know, you need to, your family needs to have devotions, and you need to read the Bible every day, and you need to pray, and all those things are good. But what is it addressing? It's addressing outside stuff. And what happens when we try and fix things by fixing outside stuff? Doesn't work. Have I said that enough times? right? If I take my Sequoia over to Scott, and I say, Scott, my engine's making a ticking noise. Sounds bad. I got, the exhaust smells funny. Smells kind of sweet. I got a ticking noise. Things don't, seems like it's not working. If Scott said to me, well, I just think you should paint the car, you paint it. Would you ever take your vehicle back to a mechanic who said you should paint it when there's problems on the inside? No. So as Christians, why do we think that if I just fix and change some things on the outside, it'll address the problems in my heart? Because sometimes we're like the Galatians, we're foolish. If I just change some things, it'll fix my heart. No, we all have a heart problem that's only fixed by Jesus. And so you got to press toward him. Our flesh can't bring perfection. You know what's interesting is we think sometimes if I just discipline myself and I make sure, okay, I'm going to set my coffee every morning to go off at 5:30, and I'll get up and I'll go and I'll drink my coffee at 5:30. And then by 5:40, I can remember my name. And now that I can remember my name, I can read my Bible. And that way I will always get something from God. Does it really work that way? The coffee will work that way. But you don't always get something from God. Sometimes we think that if we discipline ourselves, that Jesus will, it'll be more real for me if I just discipline myself. And listen, discipline is a good thing. You should get up. You should drink coffee. It's good for you. It's the right thing to do, right? But if you don't do that, you should read your Bible every day. But your faith is not in the habit. Your faith is not in the conformity. You should be faithful to church. But your faith is not in the outward conformity. We're all here because of who? Christ. Christ is why we're here. Paul said this. This is great. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read it to you. Verse 56. He says this. The strength of sin is the law. Okay, so I can set up. Now he's talking about the law of God. But you know what happens when we set up habits and laws and disciplines for ourselves and we try to conform ourselves to our own set of laws and rules and regulations? What happens? We fail. We fail. And what does that reveal to us? The strength of sin. Paul says, when he says the strength of sin is the law, he's saying the law itself, thou shalt not steal, shows us how very strong our sin nature is. Yesterday, 2 days ago, Amanda's gone. She's in Florida. She's coming back tomorrow. Glory, okay? But we have had a good time, haven't we, guys? It's gone well. We've had a good time. No stress. And so she's not here. And so while she's not here, I'm trying to get a few projects done. Because I got nobody to talk to when the kids go to bed, so I might as well work on something. So I'm painting the trim, right? Trim's been primed since it's been on there, but it's been 3 years, and now I think the prime's probably cured enough, I can paint it, okay? So I'm painting. I got a good friend was coming and helping me to paint, help encourage me to get that done. And one of my sons, who's laying down and possibly asleep, his name's Ian, okay? Ian comes downstairs while we're painting, and he's standing there, and he's looking at the trim, and he can see it's shiny. He can see that Dad's got a can. He's dipping a brush in it. He's wiping that brush on the wood, so he knows it's wet, sees it shiny. What does he want to do? Okay, and I said to that friend, and I was speaking pig Latin, I said, I'm not telling him to not uchte the ain't pay. Right? Because the minute I tell him not to uchte the ain't pay, what's he going to do? He's going to uchte it. He's going to touch it. If I were to say to him, don't touch the paint, what's going to happen? His sin nature is so strong. That law that I gave to him reveals his sin nature is so strong that he's going to disobey and touch it. So the law of God, God's law, thou shalt not steal, that entered in not to save us or make us better people, but to show us we're so sinful, we need Christ. I was thinking about it this way. If the Lord Christ, Lord Jesus Christ was sufficient to save you, is he sufficient to sanctify you? Yes. So why do we think, because we're foolish like the Galatians, why do we think that, okay, I'm saved by grace and through faith, that's great, but now I'm going to do this on my own? No! If we're going to be perfect as God's called us to be perfect, there must be a pursuit of Christ. We must press toward Christ. And then the question is, well, how? Well, look at this. This is going to be a real help to you, I think. It's a real help to me. In pursuit of perfection, we must trust God's promise to lead. So here's the thing, back in Philippians chapter 3, we are given a command, okay? Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, here's the command. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Okay, so if I'm gonna grow into a more perfect Christ-like person, I've got to have that mindset, forge ahead, keep going. Okay, that's the command. But then there's this promise. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. If there are opportunities for you to grow more perfect, God will reveal this unto you. And do you know that there are things that God will reveal to you 5 years from now that he cannot reveal to you today, because if he did, you wouldn't be able to take it? In the same way that I wouldn't give that paintbrush to my littlest and say, here, go ahead and paint this trim for me. There's things that God has for you to do that are not for today, that are for down the road. There's things that you cannot do today, but you will do for him down the road. But how do you get there? You just trust the Lord to lead you. Look at what he says. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, what does that mean? Is that some lofty way of saying if you, he's saying what? If your thinking's not right, where your thinking is not right, where your heart needs course corrected, God's going to reveal this unto you. God will reveal this unto you. Okay, we know we're none of us are done growing. We know that if I'm going to grow, I'm going to have to pursue Christ. I don't just change my life and let it be, right? I pursue Christ. And so as I pursue Christ, he has promised in his word that those areas that need fixing, he'll show it. Now, how does he do that? How does he do that? How does Jesus perfect us? Think about this. You know that we're commanded to grow and be perfect. We're commanded, but how does he do it? Well, by his word. By his word, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. By the word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16. Some of you can quote it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what that means? That means that this book was not thrown together by man, but God inspired it. He breathed it. He gave it and is profitable. We like profitable, don't we? Profitable for doctrine, okay, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, semicolon. That means he's not done talking. Why is it profitable for these things? So that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay? So the word of God is given. It's profitable for our learning, for our reproof, telling us what's wrong, for correction, how to make it right, for instruction in righteousness, how to not make that mistake again. the Word of God does that for us. And you know what? I have found, and we have all found, that when we're not spending time in the Word of God, that process, those gears are not turning. If you're not putting God's Word in your heart, if you're not hiding God's Word in your heart, guess what? You're probably going to sin against Him. Because the psalmist says what? I'll hide God's Word in my heart that I might not sin against Him. So the Word of God is that thing. The Word of God perfects us. How else? Well, I'll tell you what's interesting. Also, by the preaching of the Word. The assembly of the church, the corporate assembly, our gathering as a church for worship and for preaching also helps perfect us. This is interesting. Can you go to Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. While you're in Colossians, I'm going to read to you a verse you're familiar with. Ephesians chapter 4, but you're going to go to Colossians. So in Ephesians 4, we read this, that the Lord gave gifts to the church, right? Gave gifts to the church. And it says this in verse number 11, that the Lord gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did He give pastors and teachers to the church? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. See that word perfecting? I'm sure there's some kind of fancy word for what tense that is in, but it sounds like to me, in looking at it, it just means continual action. For the perfecting of the saints. If you're saved, you're a saint. You're never going to get some kind of shrine because you're not a Catholic, right? But you're a saint according to the Word of God, which means you're born again. So the saints are to be perfected. And God gave pastors and teachers as part of that perfecting process. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, look at this, okay? Paul is speaking of Christ. He says to the believers at Colossae, whom we preach, whom's the whom? Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man what? Perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul understands that he has a personal responsibility that when he preaches the Word of God, that he is to preach, to direct his listeners toward perfection. In other words, preaching of the Word of God is not just to make you a better you. I don't have 5 steps to make you a better wife today. I don't have 3 steps to make you a better husband today. I don't have for you today 2 hacks to make your kids always obey. We don't have those things. What we do have is the Word of God and God's promise that if there's a place that needs corrected, He'll do it. He'll do it by His Word. He'll do it by the preaching of His Word. But you know, He'll also do it in a much less fun way by suffering. By suffering. If you look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. How does the Lord make me perfect? Well, He perfects me by His Word. He perfects me by the preaching of His Word. He perfects me also by suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. Suffering, trials, difficulties in this life bring about perfection. If you ever thought and ever think that pressing toward Christ is going to be easy, you have signed up for the wrong life. Because Paul says, Paul, who was a godlier man, godlier person than any of us will probably be, when he says, I press toward Christ, what does that word press imply? Resistance. And it's not just going to be on Sunday mornings. There's going to be resistance Monday afternoon and Tuesday at 10 a.m. You're going to want to say some things that the flesh would feel better if it said it, but the Spirit says, nope, you're just going to let that go. You're going to suffer a little while. Why? Because that will strengthen you. Can I give you a little example? Okay, a little example. So, when I sent Amanda away on this trip, I had it in my mind, okay, I'm going to get her some R&R, and I want to, I have a goal. And my goal is to be able to take care of and lead my home without her being there. Because I wanted to appreciate her more, but I also wanted to not be so deferential when I'm at home. Guys, because you know how it is. You come home, right? And your family's there. You've worked all day. You've made decisions all day. What do you not want to do? Make any decisions. I don't want to work. I don't make any decisions. I just want to be home. I want everybody to be quiet and happy at the same time, right? Quiet and happy. Well, that's not the right. Why are you laughing, Timbo, right? Because we think alike. I'm with you. That's what my flesh wants. But I know that my children who are not my own, my children are the Lord's. My family is the Lord's. They've been given to me as a stewardship. And one day I'm going to answer for my time with them. I need the Lord to, listen, change my heart. So I need to subject myself to a wee bit of difficulty and suffering so that the Lord will work in me to change my heart. Okay? So Tuesday, Amanda's going to leave Wednesday. Tuesday, I'm busy installing lights. And I'm installing lights in a finished wood ceiling that's reclaimed hardwood, like oak. Okay, and it's been treated with some kind of fancy chemical treatment that the worst thing that can happen is you get this in your eye because it's going to hurt. So I'm chiseling out, and right at the end of the day, something comes down, hits my forehead, and lands in my eye, right? I'm like, oh, that didn't feel very good. And I do what you're not supposed to do. I start rubbing to get it out. Well, it doesn't really come out, but it's not bothering that bad. But I know I got something. When I get home, I'll get it out. I go home. I go into the bathroom. And right before I go to mess with it, all of a sudden that splinter went from being on the surface of my eye to turning this way. And now every time I blink, I can feel that thing scratching on my eye. And so then you do what? You do this, and my eye is starting to ooze and weep, and I'm not crying, I'm not sad, I'm just a little aggravated, but it's fine. You know, it is what it is. I can still eat like this, that's no problem, okay? So, whatever, I pick away at it, I mess with it, nothing's happening, so I just leave it alone. I put some eye drops in, and my eyeball's on fire once I put the eye drops in. That's a bad sign, right? So the next morning, Amanda's supposed to go, and I get up, and now it's like crusty, okay? It's crusty, hurts every time I blink, and now I'm getting a little more irritated in my flesh. Why? Because I want to be a good dad, and if I'm going to be a good dad, everything's got to be just right. If the circumstances aren't just right, I'm not doing it, right? So Amanda looks at me. She starts to cry. She's like, I can't go. I'm like, what? It's 4:30 in the morning. No, you're going. Get in the car and go, no, you're in such pain. I'm like, I'm not on the floor. I'll be fine. She goes, right? It's only getting worse. Now it's my head starting to hurt. And I can feel that splinter. And so here's what I did. I went and did everything you're supposed to do. I drove a Q-tip up there. I held my head underwater for 30 minutes. I did everything that I could do to get that out. It wasn't coming out. And here's the thing. Then, okay, when dad's normally off to work and mom's here to answer the questions, mom's not here to answer the questions. Dad's here to answer the questions. And dad is not mom. And dad's only got one eyeball that's working. The other one hurts like the Dickens. In this moment, I realized, all right, I know what I want to do. Lord, you know that my flesh is weak right now because I'm aggravated. My eyeball hurts. I don't want to answer all these questions. I don't care what fork you use. Use whatever fork you want. I don't care what you eat. Doesn't matter right now. My eyeball hurts. But I realized something. The Lord said, Colburn, you wanted to grow, didn't you? There's some growth that only comes by suffering. And I know you're like, well, that's not really suffering. Well, it is for me because I'm a weenie compared to you. But I had to say, Lord, I want to be a godly dad to my children, even if my eyes oozing and even if something bad's going to happen. I'm not going to tell Amanda. I'll just figure out a way to go to the ER and get it yanked out. I'll call Dave because Dave knows what to do about eyeball stuff. But Lord, I want to have a good testimony before my children in my home with this aggravation. And I tell you, I also am smart enough to ask people to pray. So like I said to Amanda, if you could just pray about this, this would be great. I'm not going to tell you how it feels right now, but please pray. Later on that afternoon, I don't know what happened, but that splinter decided to turn the other direction and it came out. Okay. Great. What's the moral of the story? Suffering is important. Suffering is important. Suffering helps us to recognize I struggle with my flesh. I'm unable to do the things I know I should do. I need the Lord Jesus to help me. He says, perfect. I'm going to put you through some suffering. Remember what James says? James says he describes trials as patience. He says, you need to let patience have her, what's that word? Perfect work, that ye may be what? Perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So the Lord is going to help us. If there's a part of our life that needs addressed, He will address it. He will show it to us, what that issue is. He'll show us by His word, by preaching, by suffering. Our suffering reveals often our selfishness. It reveals our idolatry of things other than God. And those things will help us grow. After you have suffered a while, make you perfect. So when we think about this, it's three final thoughts, okay? So pursuit of perfection. The pursuit of perfection must be a pursuit of Christ. If, as we're in that pursuit, we've got to trust the Lord to show us the things that we need, He needs to change. So when I think about Paul, for him, we kind of touched on this, but for Paul, the pursuit of perfection really did require suffering. Paul went through a whole bunch of suffering, possibly that you and I will never have to go through, but for the work that Christ called him to, he had to. Remember why it is that Paul gets a thorn in his side, right? Why? Because of the abundance of the revelations. What's that mean? Well, God used Paul to write about 2/3 of the New Testament. He might be led to think he's a pretty big deal. And so lest Paul think he's a pretty big deal, the Lord allowed a thorn in his flesh so that what? So that he would learn that in his weakness, Christ's strength. He would rely on Christ's strength. Because Paul said what? What did God say, Jesus say to Paul? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, guess what I figured out? I figured out that when I am weak, then I am strong. Because the power of Christ rests on me. I'm not relying upon my flesh. I'm not relying upon myself to be Christ-like. I'm not changing on the outside to be Christ-like. I am asking the Lord to change my heart. For us, the pursuit of perfection ought to clarify the will of God. Okay? I wish I had a Scottish accent would really help me with that. Deep voice, Scottish accent, the will of God. We're all the time trying to figure out what the will of God is. But we're doing it like this. Should I take this job or not take this job? Should I buy this truck or that car? Should I do this diet or that diet? All these things we're searching for the will of God on the outside. In the words of Barney Fife, wrong, 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 right? We know what the will of God is. We know what the will of God is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this. The will of God is your sanctification. So while we're busy trying to figure out, okay, blue truck or red truck, this job or that job, God's saying you're missing the point. I'm trying to change your heart so that you look like my son. I'm trying to change your heart so it looks like my son's heart. Those decisions are surfacey, unimportant. Both trucks are going to rot and rust, and both jobs aren't forever. The will of God for us is to be Christ-like, to press toward Him, to be perfect. The will of God is that you continue to be perfected. But then I want to give you some hope. Guess what? One day, all done. One day, that pursuit will be finished. Paul often describes our lives as Christians in terms of a race. He just got it, made sense to him. It's a perfect illustration of it. The whole idea of endurance, running, but then a point at which you finish. And folks, listen, we just got to keep pressing on, pressing toward Christ, being faithful, showing up, growing up, doing the things that we know are right and know are good and good for us. You stay at it until you're all done. And if you're alive right now, you're not done. Because He's still working on you and me to make us what we ought to be. If you and I think we do, want to press toward Christ, there must be an honest pursuit of perfection. Not a dishonest outside surfacey conformity, but an honest pursuit of the transforming power of Christ and His grace by His word, by preaching, by suffering, whatever He uses. Are you growing? Should be, ought to be. May the Lord help us stay at it. Lord, I thank You for Your word this morning. I thank You for that teaching, Lord, that we must have a mindset. There must be a mindset to press toward You. We ought to pursue biblical perfection, having a heart that fears You, a heart that avoids evil. Oh, Lord, help us to not try to find some kind of false power within us, but Lord, to seek You and to ask You for Your help, to ask You to show us what our next step ought to be. Lord, help us. Because we know that in our flesh dwells no good thing. That if it were up to us, if we were left to ourselves to grow and be who we ought to be, Lord, we would fail miserably. But You've commanded us and promised that You will help us in this. If in anything in our lives, our thinking's not right, our heart's not right, You have promised in Your word to reveal that unto us. Lord, I know that this week You have fulfilled that promise in my own life. Lord, showing me where the heart problems is. Where the heart problems are, Lord. I know that the outside actions reveal the heart. And Lord, I thank You for graciously working on things in my life. And Lord, I believe that all of us have things that you will show us from your word, from preaching, from suffering. You'll show us the state of our heart. Change our hearts, Lord. Transform our hearts so that they will resemble our Savior's. Oh, Lord, I thank you that you are so long-suffering with us. And I thank you that you are full of grace and mercy. Oh, Lord, every morning your mercies are new. And your faithfulness to us is just measureless. I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to be transformed a little bit more by your power today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Dave's going to come and close us out in a song. And then if, Matt, if you can hear me, you can come do announcements right after that. So, Dave, would you come? We'll sing a hymn, and then we'll do announcements. And then we'll be dismissed.
We'll sing the first verse of 119. 119, take my life, let it be. We'll remain seated.
My life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love.
I forgot, it's my fault. Matt's manning the door this morning. So three announcements for you. Three announcements for you. The first, actually just two. This coming Saturday, men's breakfast at 8 o'clock and a trustee meeting to follow. So men's breakfast this Saturday here at 8 o'clock. And then the last Sunday in January is the 31st. So the last Sunday in January, we'll have an evening service because we'll observe Lord's Supper. So Lord's Supper at 6 o'clock. And then following that, we'll have our annual church members meetings. That's the 31st of January. I look forward to seeing church members, church family then. You are dismissed.